Good morning again. I really, really, really love Sunday mornings. There's something about the sweetness of this. There's something about an inside kind of joy that I experience. And I pray that you all experience that too. There's one thing that I know, that His wounds have paid my ransom. We just had some great sermons in those last couple of songs. That was some amazing stuff. And sometimes we take them for granted. And I say we, sometimes I think take them for granted more than I should. We've been talking about this question: why evangelize? Why evangelize? What is evangelize anyway? Let's start there. Evangelize, it's a term that's the Christian term. It's a term that describes Christians that want to share the gospel or the news, the good news about Jesus Christ, so that others understand the good news and believe it too. It's one of those things where that can cause a rub with some people. How can you, as Christians, determine what's important for me to believe? It's fine for you, but it's not for me. And I hear that. Why do you do these trips? Why would you go and do that? Why do you want your church to do something other than just go to church on Sunday and take care of themselves? Why bother with all this other stuff? And I tell them that what I've seen and what I know, what my experience tells me, and the difference that a relationship with God through His Son Jesus has made for me makes it so I can't help it. It would be as if you're telling me, quit breathing. I could hold my breath for only so long, and I'd go, because I would have to breathe. Why do I invite anybody and everybody I meet to work with us in mission? To know me is to be invited to something, or to help us do something, whether it's here or there or over there. That is the way it is. Why? I can't help it. God kind of wired me in this way. He shaped me in this way that says, you have to make a difference. But it's not me that makes any difference at all. Knowing Darren Bance is nice. I'll give you that. It's nice. Hopefully every once in a while I'll help you to smile or laugh or cry. But knowing me is nice. But knowing me in itself, it's not a big deal. There are people far better than me in almost everything that I do. And that's okay. Because God can still use even little old me. And that's awesome. But the thing is, it's who I know that matters. It's the future that matters. Is my day better today? Sure. But my future, let me tell you, is incredible. There's hope in the future. And so evangelism is about sharing hope, sharing love, sharing forgiveness, sharing that there is a God, and He did have a Son who did come and did die, but He rose again. And because of that, we will too. And there's the future hope. And that's why we evangelize. But why are you here today? On the surface, this is routine. You come to church on Sunday. Or be part of a trip, and so you're here today. Or for whatever reason, there's a surface reason why you're here. Is it by chance? Is it by divine appointment? Did God have you here to meet a certain person today, to have a certain conversation today that might not be about you but might be about them? Is there something that you're going to hear today that's going to trigger something? I can tell you, it happened to me today. I wrote this message. I worked on this message all week. It's normal. That's my pattern. That's what I have to do. I worked on it Thursday morning, Friday morning, Saturday morning. That's awesome, my pattern. I was working it this morning. And what I thought was the point missed the mark altogether. And I had a God moment and a lot of tears. So I'm here, already wrecked for today. And I want to share with you some tips. Here is the big point for today. Your future and the future of unbelievers matters deeply to God. What is an unbeliever? Well, it is what it says it is. People that don't believe, not only in God, that there is a God. They're unbelievers. And the term for that now in America is none. You're a none. Not N-U-N, but a N-O-N-E, a none. Because when you get a box and it says, please check your religion, you check the none box. All right? And so the nuns percentage is growing and growing and growing and growing. The nuns are the large majority now. No religion at all. That is an unbeliever. But even ourselves, with our little bit of faith, sometimes we might even qualify there. So what we're going to talk about today, I think. Help me out. Thanks, Dennis. We're going to look at what really matters to God. Do we value today or tomorrow? What is celebrated in heaven? That's another great question. Again, your future and the future of unbelievers matters deeply to God. Go ahead, Dennis. I think this battery's dead. It did? Sweet. It's just me. My mom was super creative. My mom was an amazing mother. And I had two brothers and two sisters. There was five of us. We lived in a neighborhood where there was dozens of other kids. And if you know me, which some of you do, I've always been an inviter. Let's do this. Let's go do that. We would play kick the can. We would play this game. We would play this game. We would climb trees. We were always doing something. And my mom was an evangelist. She wasn't really, but she was. She loved to share the good news. And she was great. She was wonderful. I really miss my mom. But I was thinking of a time when she took us fishing. We went to a local state park. And as a family, we didn't have much money. We didn't have fishing equipment. And so Mom had us get some branches from trees. And so we all got branches from trees. All we had was kite string in the house. And so she cut kite string into these about 8-foot lengths. And she tied it on the end. And we didn't have hooks. So she got safety pins. And so here we were, you know, my family going to the state park. We come piling out, you know, excited for the day. She had brought food and stuff like that. And we went hunting for worms because we knew we had to have worms. And we went and got worms. We came back. And we put the worms on the safety pin and then put it out into the water. And the little fish came, and they would get on the end, and we'd flick them in the air, and they'd come flying out, and they would fall off the thing and go back in the water. And there was a man watching us. And he came over, said, let me look at those things. And he looks at it. He goes, that's a safety pin. And I said, yeah. He goes, you're not going to catch any fish with that. I didn't know what to say. I was speechless. He was really angry that we weren't going to be able to catch any fish with that. And so I kind of moved away and went back to my fishing. And he got even more upset with us because we kept trying to fish with these hooks that would never work. But they did kinda, because the fish would come and they would tug on the worm and we'd be all excited. And, you know, come to find out, you know, my mom didn't know what to do. If we actually caught a fish, we had nothing to, we wouldn't know what to do with it. If we actually had a hook, we would have been in huge trouble. She didn't know anything about fishing. Not a thing. And so she wanted to go fishing. We were just supposed to go fishing. It was a family thing. And so this guy is mad because we're not going to catch fish. That wasn't my mom's plan. In fact, if we'd caught fish, it would have been quite the different trip. But she was about fishing. And I think that's amazing. As I was reading things today and thinking about some of the questions we're going to talk about, what matters to God? Are we the hook? Do we think that we are the hook when God tells us to be fishers of men? Is it us? Is it me? And I'm sitting there going, maybe I'm the hook. Maybe I have a little barb in me that if somebody latches on. And I realized, no, that's the Holy Spirit. That is God Himself that is that. That is God Himself. But why does He tell us to go fishing then? It's awesome to go fishing. The way that the thing moves and it bobs up and down and you get really excited, you feel the pull on it there, and you understand and it's awesome to go fishing. You get to talk to people when you're fishing. You get to do all kinds of things when you go fishing. And it's important to go fishing. And you have to understand that God will catch fish with you. God will catch fish with you. So what matters to God? Let me read this verse. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will also come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. You know what matters to God, I think, is that forever relationship. We get caught up in today. Byron mentioned that in the village, they're just worried about food for today. We're worried about our todays, too, in different ways. It could be food, it could be this, it could be that. We're consumed with today. And we view our relationship with God in lens of today. In lens of how I feel today, what I'm doing today, how is He taking care of me today? His care is the future. His care and our hope is the future. My question to you is, do you know the way? In Matthew 15, 17 through 19, this is again from the translation called The Voice, who does it in a different way. It's more written out. And so here is the narrator reading, starting in verse 17. It says, "From that time on, preaching was part of Jesus' work. Jesus says, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Narrator: "By now, Jesus desires the community around Him, friends and followers who help Him carry this urgent, precious message to people. His message is not unlike John's. Turn away from sin, turn towards God. And so He calls a community to join Him. These first beloved followers are called disciples, which means apprentices. The first disciples are two brothers, Simon and Andrew. They're fishermen." Back to the scene. "One day Jesus was walking along the Sea of Galilee when He saw Simon, also called Peter, and Andrew throwing their nets into the water. They were, of course, fishermen. Jesus says, 'Come, follow Me, and I will make you fishers of men.'" So what mattered to Jesus in that day? What He called them to? Did He say, "Come with Me, and we'll go get some food"? Did He say, "Come with Me, and I will make your life better"? He was focused on what they would do for the kingdom. Because in fulfilling that work, becoming fishers of men, their lives would be better. Their lives would change. Their relationship with the Heavenly Father would be restored. But if the focus was on that and not the other, it would have been different. And so He started right away with what mattered. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. "Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit, and of one mind. And so what I saw this morning was the word any. Even just a little. Even just a smidge of encouragement. If just a little bit of unity to Christ. If you have any, just an inkling, just a smidge of common sharing in the Spirit. It's just a little bit of compassion. Just a little bit. Then make my joy complete. It doesn't say once you're filled up. It doesn't say once you've got it all together. It doesn't say once you're complete and full. It says when you have, and if you have any, this is what you do. And it continues now in verse 3 and 4. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interest of others. So do we value today or do we value tomorrow? Are we concerned with today? What's happening now? What's in this for me? What is going on in my world? Hebrews 12:2 says this, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That is what we fix our eyes onto Jesus for, because he is the one that is complete. He's the one, he's beyond a smidge. He is all in and he's there. I am wearing what I call a victory shirt, actually two victory shirts. Underneath here, this is a marathon shirt. This is from my first marathon. And I've told the story of this marathon before. And I had, there's different parts of this marathon run, whether it was the practice and how my family supported me, or the run and how there's different people along the way that I saw doing different things. And I've told the story of the last hill. You know, with 1 mile to go, there was this tremendous hill. It was a half-mile-long hill, and it was a really, really steep hill, and it looked impossible to do. And in fact, there was a group of people at the bottom of the hill in tears. They had left in 2 hours before the rest of us had done. They were the marathoners that couldn't make it within the time allotment window, so they give them a two-hour head start. And so I knew that because they had different color bibs on that say that was the case. And here were these people at the bottom, in tears, looking at this impossible hill. Now, I had been running and doing okay, going up and down the hills, and it was brutal. And I saw the mark that said 25 miles, and I was pretty sure I was going to be able to make it. There had been a man behind me that I called the heavy breather, because he was a heavy breather. He was like he was going to die. And yet, he was always right behind me. And I was afraid to look back. You know, sometimes you get that little thing going on where you want to look, but you don't want to look. I had that for like the last 8 miles of the marathon. The heavy breather was behind me. And I didn't want to turn around and look at him. I just didn't. It was weird. But as I would go up the hill, I would get farther away. But coming down the hill, my shins were really hurting from all of the pounding. So I had to go slow. And the breather would get closer and closer and closer. And so I had this race in my head where I had to stay ahead of the heavy breather. And so I was in this race with this guy here, and I was consumed with that. And so then these people were at the bottom of the hill crying, and it was getting to a hill, and going uphill I could get away from him. So I said, okay, I can get away. And these people were crying, and the breather was getting close to me, and all this stuff was going on. And so as I went by the crying people, I said, you can do it. You can do it. There's not much farther. You can do it. And then I ran past them. And this week, as I wrote the message, I was going to talk about how when I came over the top of the hill, and before me I could see down a hill and across the bridge, which was the what divides the Canada from the United States, and we're going to cross back into the United States, and there was this bridge, and right after that was a right turn and finish line, and I could hear cheering, I could hear a bunch of noise, and it filled me with excitement. I could hear it. I knew I was going to make it, and that was wonderful and great. But then I looked at this. And that means nothing to you. And when I wrote it down, I was talking about how when somebody is saved, they celebrate in heaven. There's cheering, right? And to me, it was so meaningful because I could hear the cheering. And I know how much it spurred me on, how excited I was. I should have stopped at the bottom of the hill. I should have stopped, grabbed their arms, and walked them up the hill. I should have not worried about beating the breather. I shouldn't have been caught up in that race to beat that guy. It might have been a lady, but I'm pretty sure it was a guy. I was so caught up in my race, so caught up in my celebration, so caught up in getting to the finish line and all that it took. I can't get past it. I don't know if they finished. Ah. Why evangelize? Why evangelize? We get so caught up in this race. Our own ills, our own struggles, the heavy breather at our back, life, job, stress, family, health. Man, we're just trying to gain. We're going uphill and spreading out, and then it's going downhill, and he's gaining on us. There's people around us crying. And we work hard to win. It's how we're made to a certain degree. And I was so excited to talk about the rejoicing in heaven. And there is rejoicing in heaven. I mean, there is. It says in Luke 15:7, I'm not supposed to do that. Hold on. I'm going to get a tissue. I didn't grab my shirt, so that was good. Let me start reading the first couple of verses here in Luke. It says in chapter 15, verse 3, "Then Jesus told this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep.'" Here's verse 7. "I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent." The crowd at the finish line was cheering and so excited. We got there and they put this blanket over you to warm you up. It's a silver aluminum foil thing. I don't even know what they call it. But they put that on you and they usher you into this tent and they give you carbohydrates and drinks and stuff like that, and your family comes and they give you a medal and they have the celebration. The crowd goes crazy. And that's awesome. And that's right, and that's appropriate. And they do every time somebody understands who Jesus is, every time somebody gets it in a way that they believe and are able to then build a relationship with the Heavenly Father again, there is rejoicing in heaven. There is. But I can't get past the folks at the bottom of the hill. You see, those people had trained like I did. And in fact, they probably trained harder. The fact they couldn't make it in 4 hours and had to go early meant that it was even harder for them than for me. They probably put in more time than me. Their struggle was greater. I think of how significant it was for me, how much more so it would have been for them. True North is something that we talk about every week, and it's something that we just want to keep our focus on. Okay, there's going to be an application in the Bible, but True North is kind of where we want to be headed. And most of these, just so you know, to be honest, are messages to me. And I share them with you, because that's kind of my job, I think. And this week, True North is, it is not our job to fix them. Okay? And what does that mean? The last 2 weekends I've been doing the marriage weekend stuff, watching Laugh Your Way to a Better Marriage. And we did it with couples, and we did some more couples this past week, and it was really, really good. And he talks about a dialogue that happens between men and women, where women, who are much more connected emotionally and everything kind of works that way, they're different than men typically, they need to talk, and they need to share, and they want to talk out what's going on in their world, okay? But men, we're different. If we talk to another guy about something going on, we don't bring it up unless we want their help. Otherwise, we wouldn't bring it up. You know, if I'm talking about something going on with my car, I'm wanting some help. And a guy's going to say, well, this is what you do, that's what you do, that's what you do there. You know, if we're talking about relationship stuff, it doesn't really happen. But if it does, if we're talking about relationship, you know, we would say, we would be wanting advice, right? But women, not so. They're trying to figure it out, and they figure it out by talking about it. And they just want you to listen. And they just want you to listen. Don't try to fix it, because that's not healthy for you as a guy. It's just not. And so that's the reality, is that in that relationship, it's not our job to fix them. It just isn't. A lot of times when we evangelize, when we try to help somebody in need, we want to share the gospel with them, really what we're trying to do is fix them. What we're trying to do is maybe make them more like us. Make them so we're more comfortable around them. But when we fix them, it's got so much of our perspective into what them being fixed is. And it's like trying to, you know, say you go into a doctor's office, he sits you down in there, and he comes in and takes a look at you, and over here he's got 5 folders that have 5 different ways to fix somebody, and he just picks random folder number 4, opens up and says, okay, here's the plan for you. And he starts giving advice, and you're going to have this surgery, you're going to have that surgery, they're going to take this part out of you, we're going to put this part into you, and in the end, you're going to be here. And you're like, that's not even where it's at. I don't have that problem. That's not where I am. And a lot of times, when we try to fix people, we're chasing symptoms. We have no clue the deep stuff. We don't. We don't understand. God does. What are we supposed to do? Share the gospel. What does that mean? You know that there is good news? You know that there really is a God. Do you know that God really does love you? Do you know that God really knows who you are? You know that God sent his son, and his son came willingly. We can go to history. We can look at it in history. He was a real person. It's there. We know that. We also know that he was killed. That's also in history. You know what people don't want to talk about, that's really in history, is that he rose again. There was eyewitnesses, tons of them. Things happened because of him coming back again. It's written about by people outside the Bible. It's not as though we've made something up so we feel better about ourselves. Because I tell you what, being a Christian doesn't do that for you sometimes. We're not, like, really rich because of this. At least, I'm not. You know, I haven't seen that one. You know, I haven't seen everybody get healed. I haven't. I miss my mom. Philippians chapter 2, 5-8 says this, and I'll read it to you. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, the same form of, the same as. He did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature or form of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. I was really convicted. that in my life, it was me at the bottom of the hill. I had faith. I had been in a Christian home. I had been going to church. I had done the training. I had done the work. I'd come to a point where that wasn't enough. There was a hill in front of me. I was 18 years old. God and Jesus met me where I was, right there in my room. A divine appointment, which brought me on my knees, and on my knees I saw my old Bible. When I opened my old Bible, it went to a verse. There is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. You are building who you are, where you are. There is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? You are not condemned. That hill is not too big. Your legs may not be strong enough on their own. You will get there. He stops. You pray. The Holy Spirit comes inside of you. Up the hill you go. Up the hill you go. Top of the hill, there is rejoicing. Top of the hill, heaven is rejoicing. Angels celebrate when just one of us crosses the bridge of unbelief to belief. That is the gospel. I stand here because of the gospel. Right? Why do we go to Guatemala? Because of the gospel. Why do they feed the kids? Because of the gospel. Why are we going to do it here? Because of the gospel. Food is good. Food helps. Food is a way to build relationship. We have to be Christ-minded. And what is that? Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. I will make you fishers of men. Why evangelize? Not for our sake. Not for today. We have to be very concerned about their future in the way that God is concerned about ours. So concerned that he did come, that he did die, that he knows you by name. What's our application? What I want to take away from all this? Fixing their future is the best we can do for them for their today. Don't fix them. Help fix their future. We need to care deeply about their tomorrows. You know, their today may frustrate us. What they're doing today may be hard. We may not agree with where they're at today. We have to care about their tomorrow. And it's not unbelievers. It's the person that God puts in your world today. One at a time. Either by chance or by divine appointment. He set this up 20 years ago, 15 years ago. Maybe this morning he set it up for you to be here. Maybe he knew all along that today was the day for you. So what do we ponder this week? Can I look beyond what they are doing today? A lot of times we can't. The question for us, for me, is our future secure? Are you at the bottom of the hill? Rejoicing's over there, but you can't even hear it yet. I pray that today is the day that you cross the bridge of belief. The worship team's going to do a song. If it's something that's on your heart and you want to pray today, please, after the service, come down front here, and we'll spend a time in some prayer with you, okay? And we've got elders and people on the teams and people in the church that want to pray with you. If you are like me, and you've been in training, and you've been doing the church things, and you've been doing the things, but you find yourself at a place where your belief has come to a point where it's the hill's too big, it happens. A time of prayer would be awesome. And so we'll pray. But the worship team's going to go ahead and sing, and then we'll offer a time of prayer up here, okay? Thanks. So Byron's going to be... back over there if you want to talk to him about helping with their feeding programs. And if you just want to hang out with Byron and give him a hug, that's wonderful too. He's a wonderful guy. If you're here with the team, we're going to eventually be meeting up over here with our luggage and do that whole piece. If you want to do some work with God, if he's talking to you and speaking to you, I'm going to have the worship team just kind of play that song quietly up here. If you want to come forward, please do, and we'll spend some time in prayer with you. And if not, kind of make your way and do your greeting stuff out here and be prepared this week for the divine appointments that God will put in your path, because there's folks out there that are at the bottom of the hill, and you are going to be the one that's going to help them up. All right? So let me pray for us. Dear Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for bringing us all here today. We had reasons why we came, and you had reasons for us to be here. Thank you for that. Thank you for loving us. I ask that you bless the team that goes to Guadalupe. Bless the people that are here doing your work. Allow us to know you more and know you better. Let us understand you with all of our heart. Thank you for loving us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.